All right, we're tackling this month in our studies why we don't believe in Bible classes, why we don't have a Sunday school here. And this morning we're going to look at the importance of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We'll look at verses 26 through 40. I should have subtitled this lesson, Rules to Worship By, because we're going to develop four rules out of this writing from the Apostle Paul that regulate or talk about, that confine, that describe, that limit our worship service. They give us the boundaries of what we can and cannot do. And Paul insists in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're going to read, that everything be done decently and in order, that all parts of the worship service are conducive to edification and to instruction. And you know, I can't help but think of just recently we talked about Peter and the slaves, and we were in Isaiah 53, the servant. But he talked about as employees working for your boss. And how you might have a right to complain, you might have a right to grumble, you might have a right to foment insurrection in the workplace. But he said the reputation of the gospel is more important. And so he's going to tell the Corinthian brethren here, you might have, he doesn't use these words, but I find the parallel there. You might have a right to do some things, but you know what? The reputation of the church is more important than your right. And that's been an interesting lesson for me, and I think it is well learned in our today's society when we all believe we have the right to everything or nothing. And we don't have to be responsible for anything because, well, that's our right. We have a right to conduct our church service, our worship service, in a way that is most conducive to instruction and to edification, that it's done decently and in order. And indeed, the rules that regulate the public assembly of the church are found in this chapter. These rules apply to the local church when assembled. And Paul gives the instructions to the whole church come together in one place, as we'll read, verse 23, or to the brethren when they come together, verse 26. Now, this passage that we're going to look at this morning talks about tongues, it talks about prophecy, it talks about other gifts and how they were to be practiced in strict regulation. And for the sake of decorum in the churches, Paul writes that women were not to speak in the public worship. Paul declares that what he is writing is the Lord's instruction, and he concludes by encouraging the Corinthian Christians to seek to prophesy and not to prohibit people from speaking in other languages, provided that the worship service is done decently and in order. So I introduce our thoughts this morning. I have a very long reading, verses 21 through 25 of this same chapter. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. I'm just going to stop right there. God realized that human beings are stubborn, we're proud. And he said, even though the day will come when I will send men of other languages to come and speak to you, and you will be utterly amazed as they were on the day of Pentecost. Yet for all that, they won't hear me. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man says, Lord, if you just send somebody, Lazarus, back from the dead, my family will hear him. They'll believe. He said, no. No, they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead. Wherefore, Paul writes, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In contrast, prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Speaking in tongues or other languages or miraculous gifts, those are for the folks that don't believe. Prophesying or teaching we're doing this morning, I hope, is for those that do believe, for the members. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Imagine if everyone in this room were to all start talking all at once. I'm speaking in Spanish, Mike's spouting off in Greek. One of you, Hannah's working in French. Anybody came in and said, that's a madhouse. I wouldn't want to go there. Those people are not sane. And that's what Paul is saying. But if all prophesy, in other words, men teach, and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The reason that we do the service the way we do is to try and encourage others to come to Christ, to try and encourage the unbeliever to learn, to know, and to be encouraged, to encourage the believers in a way that is the most effective. So that's the introduction for our lesson this morning. We never like to proceed any further, however, without going to God in a word of prayer. We would ask you to humble yourselves. All together we pray. First section of Paul's address here, the Corinthians, is about speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 26 through 28. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, every one of you hath a tongue, each one hath a revelation, each one hath an interpretation. I read that because that's the way it's written in the Greek. Every one or each one follows each of these verbs. Let all things be done unto edifying. If you think our service is long, think about it if every one of us here felt like we needed to get up and talk, right? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So we're going to develop our first rule out of a rule of worship out of this passage. Verse 26 gives us a short outline of the elements of worship that were occurring there in Corinth. Hymn, instruction, revelation, speaking in a foreign language, and interpretation. So much of this is reminiscent of the Jewish worship, as we would see in Matthew 26 or Luke 4. Paul says all of this is to be done to strengthen the church. The phrase everyone has or each one has suggests the unity and diversification of the gifts in the church. One person has this ability and another that, but all together are to be used to build up the church. And Paul refers to this in another place when he says, well, there's a human body, and there's an eye, and there's an ear, and there's a nose, and there's a hand, and there's a foot. Each one of you has different abilities, different talents, and together you make a stronger church than you would individually. Now, in the early church, there were persons endowed with the ability to speak a language they had not studied. This spiritual gift passed with the other gifts, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. But even today, brethren may still speak in a foreign language, and it could very well not be understood by this assembly. Many of us in here know Spanish. A few know French. I would guess a few of you might know German. I would guess no one in here would understand a Russian brother if he were to come over and speak for us. Be totally lost. In fact, an example, we have some friends of Jonathan's, Apple and Lane Rouse, that live in Midland. She's Chinese. She brought her folks over, and they came to see us 2 weeks ago on Monday night. Her folks speak only Chinese. The entire meal, they spoke Chinese, we spoke English. We both laughed, had no idea what the other one was saying. Had a good time, but I felt really bad. The mom obviously loved to talk and to joke. And whatever she came up with that was funny was completely lost. We had no idea. No idea what she was saying. Apple did her best to interpret, but she couldn't keep up. All right. As for tongues, Paul says, they've got to be regulated with only two or three speaking. It would be tiresome. It would be challenging to listen to a brother speaking in Greek with an interpretation, a brother speaking in Russian, another brother speaking in Vietnamese with an interpretation. He said, you're not going to be able to. Your mind is going to shut down. You're going to get tired. You're going to quit listening. And the phrase anomeros, or in turn, though used elsewhere in Greek literature, occurs only here in the New Testament. And although verse 13 suggests the speaker in tongues might do the interpreting himself, the inference here is that it would probably be someone else. Rule number one, without an interpreter, Paul says, there is to be no public tongue speaking in the church. And I take this to mean foreign languages. I don't believe that is the gibberish that some of the denominations use. Rule number one, unless there's an interpreter, there's to be no public tongue speaking in the church. He doesn't want a church coming together, we sit for half an hour and listen to someone speak Greek, we get absolutely nothing out of it. Nothing at all. Apparently, the responsibility for the brother that speaks Vietnamese, his responsibility was to find someone in the congregation that could interpret for him. And if no interpreter could be found, Paul says, let him keep silent and speak only to himself and to God. That's rule number one. Next passage, verses 29 through 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, we're going to talk about regulations for prophesying or teaching in the church, since the gift of prophecy has also passed. Paul says a limited number, not over three, should speak, lest so much be said as to cause confusion. The method of revelation, verse 30, suggests the prophecy in mind included or had involved a revelation, a special deep teaching that is different than the inspiration of the scriptures. Paul was not talking that Brother Terry might all of a sudden say, whoa, wait a minute, I've got something that's just as important as the Bible. That was not happening. But Paul did say that some of you, the Spirit is going to reveal something to you, and you're going to be able to expand to teach. Remember, the Bible's not written yet, the New Testament's not written yet. We're depending on word of mouth. We're depending on the older to teach the younger. We're depending on Paul to remember, oh yeah, I learned that when I was a kid. That's very important. So we're not talking about the inspiration of Scripture. We're not talking about being able to write the Bible. Prophets were inspired teachers, and prophecy was a spiritual gift in the first century. Although we do not have such inspired teachers today, since we have the completed revelation, we still have teachers. And this passage regulates the teachers. In some way, the person with this revelation was a spokesman for God in giving some edifying message to the church. And Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets themselves, who were guided by the Holy Spirit in using this special gift or this spiritual gift. In other words, I'm not going to be overwhelmed all of a sudden and burst out into some language that even I don't understand. That's not going to happen if we're led by the Spirit. So we have rule number two. Teachers are to speak one at a time to the whole assembly. Every teacher has the right to speak, but not while someone else is already speaking. We do not have that problem here. I've actually taught in places back east where they felt compelled to try and explain what I was saying to one another while I was talking. It is disconcerting. It's almost as bad as the wasp in Missouri that captivated the audience for about 15 minutes. I know no one heard what I said while that wasp was floating around the audience. And that's Paul's point. We don't want distractions. It's a challenge to absorb what the speaker is speaking. Whether I'm talking about the most fascinating thing in the world or whether I'm preaching a lesson, and I don't mean that they're mutually exclusive. But your mind only gets, I don't know, what is it, 10% or something of what I'm saying. It's a smaller percentage. So Paul says, why do we want to invite distractions into the assembly? So rule number two, teachers are to speak one at a time to the entire assembly, to the whole assembly. This is the only place in the New Testament that explicitly regulates the teachers concerning decorum and the order to be followed. When these divine instructions are carefully followed, Paul says in verse 31, that all may learn. I grew up Church of Christ, just like us, except we used multiple containers. We had everything else was identically the same. So as a little boy, I will confess, I slept a lot in church. But as a little boy, all the way up to where I am today, I was not fed any special instruction, anything designed for an 8-year-old. And I felt like I learned an awful lot. And I know Brian and Megan get questions from their children to prove they're actually listening. They're actually absorbing what's being taught. It is amazing, an amazing thing. So, the modern practice of dividing the assembly into groups by age or experience cannot be found in Scripture. It just simply cannot be found. The practice of teaching all these diverse groups simultaneously cannot be found in Scripture. In fact, it's forbidden by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, you speak one at a time to the whole assembly. God's plan for teaching the assembly is simple and complete. Human wisdom cannot improve it. Not only are the teachers to conduct themselves in the orderly fashion outlined, but the hearers must remain silent. The rules prevent confusion and allow for edification of the whole assembly. And Paul goes on to say that these prophetic utterances are subject to being checked or verified by the other prophets or teachers for accuracy and orthodoxy. And all of this leads to peace and order. The opposite of that, confusion, that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul, is the Greek word, and I couldn't avoid this temptation to try and pronounce this neat word, akatastasia. Akatastasia. Sounds almost Hawaiian because of the repetition, right? Well, that word confusion that's translated in our Bible, it means great disturbance, disorder, insurrection, revolution. We don't want that going on in the church. I mean, I appreciate Brother Duane's prayer about the election, and I'm just going to use a political example for a second. I think it's absolutely great to be listening to a politician and the crowd starts chanting "Drain the Swamp" or "USA." I think that's great, but it's not appropriate for the church assembly. Paul says, "I want it done decently in order. I don't want confusion." Imagine if all of y'all start chanting, "Jesus is Lord." What did I do? There we go. Don't think that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind. Paul's afraid that unregulated worship might lead to disorderly conduct and belie the God of peace who has called us to be orderly. And someone comes in and says, "These people are nuts." That's not the image that we want to convey. We called us to peace and order. Be done decently and in order. All right, next passage, 34 through 36. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And then he breaks and he says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So Paul now turns to the role of women in the public worship, the implication being that men were to lead the worship service. Paul's instruction for the Corinthians is to be followed in all of the churches. The phrase here, churches, is distinctive, occurring only here in the New Testament, and it emphasizes the universality of the Christian community. All of the churches are composed of saints, those set apart for God, and should be governed by the same principle of orderly conduct. And this leads us to rule number 3. The command seems absolute. Women are not to do any public speaking in the church assembly. Now, this restriction is not to be construed as demeaning or demoting women, since the expressions "be in submission" and in verse 35, "their own husbands," are to be interpreted as simply consistent with God's order of administration. Paul says, the law says, and he must refer to the law put forth in places such as 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. I'm pulling this in out of our lesson on women pastors. The Apostle Paul explains why. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness, and holiness with sobriety. Also, Paul, as we went through the lesson on women pastors, different roles. Men to lead, to conduct the assembly, women to lead the next generation, to rule the house, to raise the children, each one uniquely suited for that work. And Paul says, that's why I don't allow the woman to speak in the church. Now, a woman's request for knowledge is not to be denied, Paul says. She is a human being equal to the man in the sight of God. Her questions, he says, can be answered at home, and not by asking her husband in the public service and so possibly interrupting the sermon and the speaker's train of thought. Which, you know, it's hard enough to hold on to our train of thought when you're up here. Just imagine, and Karen pops up and says, Paul, that's not right. Why are you not quoting this verse instead? Well, that would not be decently and in order. Karen might be absolutely right. I'm off base. But she can talk or question me at home. The word for female or for woman, excuse me, has the general meaning of woman, an adult female. The same word is used to indicate a married woman in Luke 1. And here in verses 34 and 35, Paul uses the word woman in the general sense when he declares as a broad principle that women should remain silent in the churches. I thought this was interesting. From Brother Cutter, he assumes there were many married women in the congregation, and this is evident from his reference to their husbands. Let them ask their husbands at home. He does not address himself to the question of where unmarried women were to get their questions answered, but we may assume that they were to talk in private, just as the married women were to inquire at home, with other qualified persons, such as Christian widows, the teachers, or elders who were able to teach. At any rate, Paul says a woman's femininity must not be disgraced by her trying to take a man's role in the church. Now, this teaching by Paul in no way abuses women. It is rather a tender and sympathetic understanding of God's role and intent for the woman. Let not a woman enter into the sphere of activity for which God never designed her. Paul says her role is raising the next generation, teaching children the way of right and wrong, helping to grow the church by growing the family. That is her role, and that's what God designed for her. Now, Paul's rhetorical question, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Well, that's an ironical question. And it suggests that the Corinthians had their own separate customs regarding the role of women in public worship and were tending to act independently of the other churches who had also received this command. They were presuming to act as though they had originated the Word of God, the Gospel, as if they could depart from Paul's commands and do as they please in matters of church order. There's a lot of freedom that we have as a congregation, as a church of God. These rules of worship, Paul says, these are coming from God. These are not open for negotiation. Now note, this is from Brother Cutter, singing does not fall into this category. Now I've had questions, I've wondered, well, what about singing in the past? If singing and teaching are parallel acts of worship, and then they are governed by the same rules of worship, then only solos may be sung, and that by men, for that is the way that we teach. I'd explained it better than anybody I've ever heard. This brother from Jerry Cutter. If we're going to put singing, say singing is the same as teaching, women can't sing. And only solos may be sung, only by the men. That is not what singing is. That's not our service, our worship of singing. Paul is talking about teaching. Talking about singing. The only place the woman is to learn in silence and not teach at all is in the assembly or when people are called together for the express purpose of rendering spiritual service to God. She never has a right to usurp authority over a man or to have dominion over him, even where she is allowed to teach him, Acts 18:26. But the Bible nowhere forbids a woman from teaching a man. However, as shown by this passage in 1 Corinthians, there is a time and a place when she cannot teach, she can't teach anyone, not even a child. And most of the modern Sunday school movement is taught by the women. Moving on to our last rule, 1 Corinthians 14:37 through 40. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Paul steps delicately here as he begins this passage. He had given strict commands, and he wants to soften their impact. He asks for those who have the gift of prophecy and are spiritually gifted to authenticate the fact that what he is teaching are the commands from the Lord. But immediately Paul returns to his strict injunction in verse 38. The tone is abrupt and the meaning is clear. Anyone who ignores this teaching will be ignored by Paul, by the churches, and possibly even the Lord, and so considered to be an unbeliever. The closing verses talk about prophecy in tongues. Paul urges the Corinthians to keep on desiring to prophesy and not to prohibit people from speaking in tongues. But Christian worship must be marked by good order, and that is our rule number four. Four rules to worship by. 1 Corinthians 14 is for all assemblies of the saints for all time. Paul was giving these instructions not just to the church at Corinth, but to all the churches of the saints. These rules are for all churches, all places, and all time. And Paul said there's some severe penalties attached to those that will not obey them, as we saw in verses 36 and 38. Rule number one, without an interpreter, there was to be no public tongue speaking or foreign languages spoken in the church. Rule number two, the teachers are to speak one at a time to the entire assembly. Rule number three, women are not to do any public speaking in the church assembly. Rule number four, the Christian worship must be marked by good order, must be done decently and in order. So as we look at our unit of study this month, why we don't believe in Bible classes, I would invite you to keep these four rules in mind. They are to govern our public worship assembly, and if you follow these, I can't divide you up, and some of us go meet in the back, and some of us meet here, and some of us meet over here, and we have multiple teachers all teaching at the same time. Paul constantly refers to the whole assembly. And as we're going to see in another lesson in the Old Testament examples that we have, everyone came together. Kids really can learn. In fact, what is it? Before age 7, you're the smartest in terms of quickness, how quickly you're going to learn. I know it holds true for foreign languages. Just watch your grandchildren. 3 years old, what comes out of their mouth, absolutely amazing. They're learning. All right, these four rules govern our public assembly. Paul said, the word did not come from us, but it came to us. And it's not up to us to decide what we think is best when it comes to these four rules. The prophets and the other spiritual gifts were in a position to acknowledge that what Paul wrote concerning the tongue speakers, the prophets or teachers, the women keep in silence in the assembly, and the rules applicable for all churches for all time are the commandments of the Lord. These four rules are the commandments of the Lord. And the Revised Standard renders verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Under the rules for the assembly, we have learned that the whole church comes together in one place, where the teachers speak at one time without any classification, and that all learn, men, women, children, believers, and unbelievers. When the assembly follows God's pattern, We all have the greatest opportunity to learn about God and His Son and His will for each one of us. And so concludes our study on the four rules of worship we find in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, if we can assist you, won't you come all together? Let your wishes be made known all together. We stand and sing.